Good morning. To say it is good to be here is an understatement. I am so glad to be back home. You know, a lot of times people say when they go back to visit where their family is that they're traveling home to visit family, and that has not been my home in quite some time, having lived in a couple of states since the last time I lived there. But it was good to be able to be down there. The reason for being down there was not good, but I had the opportunity to see everyone in my family except for one cousin. I was able to meet the wives of some of my cousins, some of the kids of some of my cousins that I had never met. And so it was good to be down there to be with them. And there's nothing better than having a good big family to help you get through a difficult period of time. That was the last grandparent I had living. And she will be sorely missed. And we have a card, but we forgot to bring it this morning. And we'll try to remember it tonight. But we just want to express our thankfulness to the congregation. The flowers, being able to walk through there and see the flowers that reminded us that there were brothers and sisters in Christ here in Wellsburg and the area around here that that were thinking of us in that period of time. It was a wonderful thing to be able to see and to know that there were that y'all were thinking of us. I wish personally that y'all would have held on to the snow a little bit so that I could have seen a little bit of it. We saw just a tiny little touch in Ohio, but I'm sure y'all were out here just trying to get rid of it as quickly as possible, so I wouldn't be too excited when I got home. But Lord willing, there's more on its way. But I want to think for just a moment as we get into our lesson. Think about, we see it pictured in movies, on television, where something happens to someone, they're in the depths of despair, or they're stranded somewhere, and lo and behold, someone comes by and helps them out. And as they help them out, they're like, "Well, I'm forever your servant. You name it, I'll do it for you. I'll do anything that you ask. Let me help you to try to repay the things that you have done." And it's oftentimes played to some sort of a comical effect of them having to be their servant or something of that nature. And you see them going through, and after a period of time, they're like, "Well, what they did for me is not worth what I'm having to give to them." But at the moment when they are saved, when their life is regained, when their life is returned, they have a great debt of gratitude. And they have a great desire to repay that gratitude, to repay what has been done for them. And how many times have you been in your life where something has happened and perhaps you're low, something bad has happened financially, you're in trouble, or you're sick and someone comes along and they have the answer to your problems. And you're like, "I want to do something for them." It wasn't too long ago that our neighbors down there in the corner brought Samson up here to the church building. He had gotten loose and was on their front porch. And I'm thankful that he saw him and grabbed him and brought him to me. And so we went and got him a gift card to Olive Garden and said, "Thanks." Because that's our dog. And if he'd been running free, he would have ended up in the road and probably would have died. We wanted to show our gratitude for what they had done. And we should show gratitude for what has been done for us. And really, we can look in the Scriptures. And if you turn over to the 116th Psalm, we see there the psalmist using this phrase, "What shall I render? What shall I render to the Lord for all the good that He has done for me? For all the good that He has done in my life." Let's read the 116th Psalm. Turn over there with me if you would. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Before I get any further, I want to express my appreciation to Brother Harold and Brother Ed for filling in for me last Sunday, and for Chuck for doing a bulletin for me Sunday. I appreciate that. It's good to know that there are men that can step in and fill in spaces such as that. The 116th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech You, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted, and I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up a cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. In our lesson this morning, as we look here in the 116th Psalm, we see this question asked, what shall I render to the Lord for the benefits that He has given towards me? And we see what He has done for this individual. And we see what the recipient learns and does. And so, as we look at this, let's first and foremost look at what God has done, what God has provided. There are benefits that the psalmist realized were from God, that he was a recipient of great and glorious things from the Lord. As we look there, he says in verse 2, He has inclined His ear to me. Now, when we look at this, the psalmist is painting a picture. And this picture was borne out multiple times this past weekend. We live with Austin, and so we understand what the words that he's saying mean. Most of them, not all of them. We know when he says certain things, we know what he's talking about, but his grandparents do not. And so there were multiple times throughout the week that he would go to my mother or father, or he would go to Anna's mother and father who we were staying with, and he would walk up to them and he would ask them a question. And they, what? What was that? I don't understand you. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. Because he has inclined his ear to me. He's focusing his attention on me. Now you think about that for just a moment. When you pray to God, God inclines His ear to you. When you pray to God, it's not as like it was depicted in Bruce Almighty, where it's just hundreds and thousands of voices just all compacting there and thousands of emails or something of that nature. He listens individually. That's the power of God. He says, I prayed to the Lord. I called upon the Lord. He inclined His ear to me. He listened closely to what I had to say. When the psalmist was calling out to the Lord for help during difficult times, he knew the Lord was inclining His ear to him. He had been given a deliverance from death. Look with me there in verse 3. The cords of death encompassed me and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. Here is one of the many places you can find where the King James translators don't exactly do the best job in translating here, because they take this term that is used here, that is translated in many translations as Sheol, they translate it as hell. And you find throughout the Old and New Testament the term hell in reference to the grave and in reference to that eternal dwelling place of those who are sinful, of those who are not right in their relationship with God. And so here we see the psalmist, and you can see that this is not hell that he's in, the final resting place of those who are unjust, but this is the grave. He's in fear of his death. The cords of death have encompassed me. Think about it in the movies. You see sometimes a person walking by a vine or a tree and it reaches out and begins to wrap its cords around and holds them, pulls them back, keeps them from moving on. The psalmist is saying, I'm in the greatest fear of my life. I'm fear of death. The terrors of the grave are upon me. He's being held captive. But as we go into verse 8, he says, "You have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." Now, just look, verse 3, I'm in the fear of death, the cords of death are encompassing me, I'm afraid of the grave, but you feared me. I mean, you freed me from my fear. That happens sometimes. People need to give presidents and others a break when they mess up. It happens, I don't care who you are. He had been freed. You've removed me from the bonds. You've rescued my soul from death. You've turned my sorrows into joy. You've kept my feet from stumbling. You've removed the cords that were encompassing me, that were tripping me up. We see these things, an inclined ear, deliverance from death. And we see in verse 7, he had received bountiful treatment. "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." When we see that phrase, "a return to your rest," it's essentially, take it easy. Rest assured, the Lord's taking care of you. That's really what the psalmist is saying there. What can man do to me? If God is with me, who can stand against me? If I'm on the Lord's side, if God is standing there with me, nothing man can do should cause fear. Fear not those who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul, but fear the one who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Oh yes, they can put us to death. They can cause us physical pain. But they cannot destroy our soul. They cannot take away the great and wonderful blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us. You know, this brings to mind the actions of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. If you turn over to Luke chapter 15, as we look there in Luke chapter 15, of course, you know the story. The younger son goes to his father and he says, "You know, I don't really want to wait until you die to get my inheritance. I'm going to be older then and I may not be able to enjoy it in the way that I would like. So why don't you just go ahead and give me my money now and I can go and make good use of it." And his father, being unlike most fathers that we know of, goes, "Okay, here you go. Here's your inheritance. Here's the portion that you would receive." And we read there that the younger son, he goes out and he wasted it in profligate living. He wasted it with prostitutes and with his friends. And you see that in the movies. When someone has money, they have lots of friends that just hang around. And then when the money's gone, the friends leave along with the money. And we see this young man, he's in a foreign country, he's far away from home. He's wasted everything that his father had given to him. And he's out feeding the pigs. And he's looking at the food that he's feeding to the pigs. And he's thinking, "That looks kind of tasty." Now, I don't know how many of y'all have ever had the pleasure, if you can call it that, of feeding pigs or watching pigs being fed. We had a pig growing up and it fell upon me from time to time to carry the slop bucket out to feed the pig. Never once did I look down and go, "Man, that looks good." It's more like, "Oh man, that stinks. Oh, that's disgusting. How can they eat this?" That's what a 6-year-old thinks. But this fellow, he had gone without food. He was so hungry that he was looking at it and going, this looks good. And he says he came to himself. And he says, "I'll go to my father and I'll tell my father, I'm not fit to be called your son anymore. Make me as one of your servants. That's all I deserve from you." But when we look there in the book of Luke, there in chapter 15 and verse 22, we see in the verses preceding this, the father sees him afar off. And he runs to him and he kisses him and he places his arms around him. And then he says to the slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Make him look like my son again." The son didn't even get the chance to say, "Father, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Make me as a slave." The father wouldn't even listen to it. the Father dealt bountifully with him. Now, you think about that from our spiritual perspective. Think of how we've lived. Now, you just think for just a moment. I know the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the mark of the upward call of Christ Jesus. I know he thinks, but we can remember. You know the things that you've done, don't you? You know the sin that you've committed? You know the life that you've lived that makes you unworthy of eternal life? And what'd you do? Lord Jesus, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I repent of the sins of my life. I will confess my belief and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. I will submit to those things. That doesn't take much, does it? Repenting of sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being buried in baptism. And what does the Lord do? Zip, they're gone. All those sins, all those thoughts, all those actions, they're gone. They're removed. They're no more. It's kind of like when the husband's trying to help the wife out and he's down there with the clothes and he's getting ready to help wash the clothes and he sees something has a spot in it. And he's down there and he's just rubbing and he's putting the soap on it and detergent and he's just rubbing and he's trying to get that spot out. He's like, I'm going to get this out for her. And he's just trying everything he can do. And then the wife comes up behind him and goes, oh, well, if you use this right here, it'll just take it right out. Because wives are just born with this knowledge of what gets out blood and grass stains and things of that nature. All the things that little boys and little girls and husbands bring in on their clothes, they know. Just like that, it's gone. Well, thank you. I thought this shirt was ruined. We can try all we want to get rid of the sins of our lives. We can try to live a better life. We can try to live more righteous in the sight of the Lord. We can try to turn away from the things that we've done. But they're still there. They're still trailing along behind us. They're still walking along, following us, dragging us, encompassing us, bringing us down into the depths of hell. Not Sheol, not Hades, but the depths of hell. But with just humble obedience to the Lord, surrendering yourself to His will, to His plan, confessing your belief, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, doing the things that the Lord said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Doing the things that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doing those things, your sins are gone. They're removed. They're washed. Imagine that. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us. And He continues to deal bountifully with us, doesn't He? Perhaps we've obeyed the gospel. We've gone down and we've obeyed the gospel. We've been buried in baptism, having repented of our sins and confessed our belief. And we rise up out of the water, gave a baptism, and we go, I'm not going to sin anymore. And lo and behold, someone pulls out in front of us and that old word that we used to say all the time just pops right out. Or we go to work, we get in amongst the people of the world, and we're surrounded by the world at every turn. Paul said, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Just because you've obeyed the gospel doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect for the rest of your life. But yet the Lord continues to deal bountifully with you. For when you do sin, after you've obeyed the gospel, when you do sin, you can ask God for forgiveness. And remember, what was that? What have you done? You want forgiveness? You got it. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us. We need never forget the bounties that the Lord has given unto us. And He's given us freedom from bondage. Look with me there in verse 16 of Psalm 116. Oh Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. Remember, he said, the cords of death have encompassed me. His fear of Sheol, his fear of the grave, his fear of dying. I'm not ready. I'm not right in the sight of the Lord. If I die now, I'm going to hell. Look at what he says. You've loosed my bonds. I'm free! I'm freed from my sin. The old man of sin has been left behind in the watery grave of baptism. Our sins are left behind when we repent of them. The Lord says, all right, slate clean again. That's the power of the Lord to free us from the bondage that we're in. The bonds of sin, doubt, and fear have been cut. They've been removed. We are at liberty to serve with gladness the one who has given us freedom. These are the blessings. These are the blessings and benefits that the Israelites had realized. They had been carried away into bondage. And the Lord had returned them. Here's your city. Rebuild. I'll be with you. I hope that we can see the benefit in our lives today. The benefits of the Lord, of Him inclining His ear. When we call upon Him, He listens to us. He does. He may not give us the answer we want. That's the difficult part sometimes. Oh Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. How many times did Paul say, Lord, please remove this thorn from my flesh? What did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient. In other words, I'll be with you and you can deal with that problem, whatever it might be. If and only if you work the Lord's way. The Lord has done wonderful things for us. And so then the question, when we understand the benefits and the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, is what shall I render unto Him? He's given me freedom from the bondage of sin. He's released me from the fear of death. He's dealt bountifully with my soul. What shall I give back in return? The psalmist says, I will love Him. Verse 1, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord because He listens. When we're over here in Assyria, when we're over here in Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, by the great river Euphrates, and we're crying out to the Lord, Lord, save us from our bondage. I'm listening. The Lord listens. The Lord delivers. And I love the Lord. I will love Him. I will love Him because He has shown love to me. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think about that one for just a moment. What has God done for me lately? Well, 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son to live a perfect life. 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son to live here upon this earth, to be ridiculed. That was His purpose. To be hated. I'm the Son of God. I'm not even welcome in my own country. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am His Son. And the Israelites won't have anything to do with me. He even gives the parable. You remember the parable? Of the landowner who went away and left his land there in charge of his servants and of individuals that were going to watch over it. And he sent back his servants and they beat him and sent him back. And he sent more servants and they beat them and sent him back. He said, finally, I'll send my son. Surely they'll listen to my son. And what do they do? Here's the son. If we kill him, we get everything. And they killed Him. Jesus is just foretelling and illustrating to the Jews, this is what you've been doing. God sent all the prophets, and what did you do? You beat them. You killed them. You wouldn't listen. And so He sent His only Son. And what did you do? You spit at Him. You placed a crown of thorns upon His head. You beat Him. and you mocked Him. What has the Lord done for me? He sent His Son to be that perfect sacrifice. How much does the Lord love me? So much so that He sacrificed His Son so that I could have what I don't deserve. How much does the Lord love me? So much so that He would hang upon the cross, suffering the agony and the pain and the mocking and death. Physical pain above anything we can ever begin to try to comprehend. Mental pain beyond anything we could ever suffer. Anguish. I love the Lord because He first loved me. Because He sent His Son to die upon the cross. I will love Him with all of my being. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, there in verse 33. He says, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is more important. Oh, but isn't serving Him and doing these things, isn't that the important thing? Offering up the sacrifices? No. Loving the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. And we need to understand, we need to know that loving Him means action. It's like the song Extreme came out with in the mid-90s. Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear. More than words, I want actions. It's easy to say, I love God. Look at what all God has done for me. Oh, I love Him. I love the Lord. We can say that all day long. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John in the 21st chapter. And let's look there at an exchange that happened with Simon Peter. There at the end of the Lord's time here upon this earth before He was to ascend into heaven. In John chapter 21, there in verse 15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter's becoming a little concerned. Lord, you know, you understand. You can look in my heart and you can see deep within how much I love you. And look at what the Lord says. Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of this flock. Take care of these individuals. Take care of the church. Do you love me? Yes. Then do something. We know that loving Him means action. Not only will we love Him, but I will call upon Him. Turn back to the 116th Psalm and look there again in verse 2. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. Lord, You've dealt bountifully with me. You've listened to me every time I've cried out. When my life was darkest, when it was at its most difficult, You listened. I'm going to sing Your praises the rest of my life. As long as I live, I will call upon Him. Verse 13. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and shall call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17. To You I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Three times in this very short psalm, He says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? What are we talking about? He says, I will call upon Him as long as I live. I will serve Him. He will be my liege, my Lord, my King. He's my King. No other is above Him. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him. That last word, the two words there, that gets people. Let's just leave that off. I'll call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. Those who call upon Him in truth. Remember, the Lord said that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? Look at all that we've done, Lord, in Your name. Yeah? You did all that? Guess what? The Lord's reply is, I never knew you. You who practice iniquity or lawlessness, depart from me. I will call upon Him in truth, in faithfulness, in service. Calling upon Him with prayer. In Luke chapter 18, there in verse 1, Jesus begins, He says He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And He begins into a parable of a widow, of a woman. Difficult situation. The judge won't listen to her. The judge won't render justice. He's not. So I'm going to talk to the judge. Well, he's not listening. I'm going to go talk to him again. And guess what? She's going to go and talk to him again. And finally, the judge is there, and he's like, this woman's not going to leave me alone until I render justice, so I'll render justice for her. Remember, when we call upon the Lord, when we call upon Him in truth, according to His will, according to His Word, He listens. He doesn't listen when you're in the depths of despair and you're like, Lord, get me out of this and I'll serve You, and He knows you don't mean it. Remember, Peter said, Lord, You know all things. You know not just what goes out the mouth, but You know what's in the heart. When you say, Lord, save me from this, but yet you continue to go on in the things of the world and you continue to surrender yourself to the things of the world, He's not listening. He's not going to answer your request if you're not calling upon Him in truth. When you pray to God in truth, then we can be, as we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, you can be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We live in an anxious time, don't we? When I was traveling back on Thursday and Friday, of course, Black Friday, I saw the signs of a really, really bad economy. Every parking lot I passed was jam-packed full. Looked on the news Saturday. Economy so bad they're killing people in Walmart just so they can get to the sales. Is that a bad economy? So many people are out there shopping and so anxious to spend their money that they say they don't have. But yet we're anxious. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Turn it all over to the Lord. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But we don't want to give Him everything. No, we want to hang on to it. We want to keep it. Call upon Him with prayer. Perhaps greater than just praying is calling upon Him and proclaiming Him, and pronouncing Him. We see there in verse 13 once again, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Look at me. I have been redeemed from my sins by the wonderful grace and mercy of the Lord. I will proclaim the Lord to the world. But do we? Do we proclaim the Lord and all the wonderful bounties that He's done for us? We can see in Isaiah 12, there in verse 4, and in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Isaiah's writing to the Israelites. He's writing to those Jews. And he's saying, there's going to come a day. You don't have it now. You're not calling upon the name. You're not calling upon the Lord. You're not turning to Him. Isaiah was giving all these prophecies prophesying all this gloom and doom to try and get them to turn. They wouldn't. He says, there's going to be a day that you're going to call upon the Lord. Folks, we need to remind ourselves that there will be a day when every knee shall bow. Right?
Amen.
We will bow before God and we will call Him Lord, and for too many it will be too late, because that day is the day of judgment. That day is the day the Lord returns. You see, we need to be calling upon the Lord now while there is hope of salvation, while there is a chance. Give thanks to the Lord. Make known His deeds among the people. Make them remember that His deeds are exalted. Romans chapter 10. We read there in verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, when we look at the progression that the Apostle Paul uses here, he says that they'll call upon the Lord. They'll call and be saved. He says, how will they believe if they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? Now, let's just think about that for a second. That means it takes more than just saying Lord. That means there's more that we need to know, more that we need to hear than just, there's a God in heaven, and I believe. See, once again, calling upon Him in truth, Psalm 145 and verse 18. I will love Him, I will call upon Him, and I will walk before the Lord. There in verse 9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Remember, he said, the cords of death have encompassed me. The fear of Sheol is before me. I'm afraid of the grave. I'm afraid of my salvation. He saved me. Because of that, I will walk before the Lord. Because of the deliverance from death, He is able again to walk in the land of the living. Walk, as we read of Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, there in verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. One of the great and wonderful things about the Word of God is that it shows us the weaknesses of the most important characters. Abraham and Sarah going down into Egypt. What happens? Sarah, you're beautiful. They're going to want you. Tell them you're my sister. It wasn't a lie. Same father, different mother. Tell them you're my sister. Abraham failed from time to time. But his faith was always turned to God. He always strove to make right. When the Lord said, you take Isaac, that blessed son that I promised to you that in all nations of that in him all nations of the world would be blessed, you take him and you go to this mountain that I'm going to show you and you offer him up as a sacrifice. We read in the book of Hebrews there in chapter 11 that by faith Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, knowing that God would bring him back from the dead. That's the idea of walking before the Lord, serving Him, so faithful, with such honest and sincere love for Him. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8, there in verse 25, as Solomon is describing David, it says, now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Once again, the great characters of the Bible, we see their faults, we see their foibles. What was David's? He liked girls. And there was a pretty one, a really pretty one that lived on a couple of houses, just a couple of houses over from the palace. And he was up on the rooftop of the palace. And he looked out and he saw this beautiful woman there bathing on the rooftop. And he says, who is that? That's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your mighty men. Bring her here. And he brought Bathsheba. He lay with her. Found out that she was with child. Uriah and the men of war come back. Uriah, go home, spend some time with your wife. You've been out in war. Go home and spend some time with your wife. You need to go and comfort your wife. She's been without you. Uriah goes, My men are camped here. They've been out in war. They don't get to go back to their families. I ain't going either. When David realizes he can't cover up his sin, he tells his captain, he says, you take Uriah the Hittite and you put him in the heaviest part of the battle where it is sure he will die. He committed adultery. He tried to cover it up. And then he committed murder. Nathan, prophet of God, comes along. King, let me tell you a story. There was two men. One was rich, had everything you could ever dream of. The other one was poor. He had one little sheep. One little sheep was all that he had. He loved that sheep like a child. The rich man had a visitor come by, and not willing to take any from his own flocks, he went and took the one lonely sheep of that individual. He took that and fixed it up for his guest. David said, that man should die. And Nathan, there in the face of the king, says, thou art the man. David had committed some pretty horrible sins. Justifiably, he should be punished. But yet we read here, David walked before the Lord. How is that? Because he followed on what Nathan had said. I have sinned. And he grieved the loss of his child that was born in that adulterous union. But in the end, he walked before the Lord. Not perfectly, but he always strove for perfection. He always turned back to the Lord. God is making the same plea today. Walk before me. Walk in my paths. Walk in my righteousness. In Colossians 1, verse 10, Paul says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bringing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, but it's hard. I have fleshly desires. Now, you're a preacher. You don't get to have those. No, I do. Everything you want, everything you long for, everything you think about, I think about it too. The Apostle Paul thought about it too. Any man or woman who's ever walked on the face of this earth have faced various trials and difficulties, have suffered temptation. God says you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him. Oh, we're going to fail from time to time, but we can seek forgiveness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. Oh, I hate it when he puts that at the end of a verse. Excel still more. Paul says, you're doing good, but you can do better. You're walking. But you can walk a little higher. You can walk a little straighter. It's hard. It's difficult. But with the Lord, we can do it. I will walk before Him and I will offer to Him. The psalmist writes there in Psalm 116, there in verse 17, to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. We studied in our Bible lesson this morning that the men of Israel, the leaders of Israel and Joshua, they made that pact with the Gibeonites. And then when they found out that the Gibeonites hadn't traveled from a far country, they were just a little ways away, they had lied to them. They said, oh, no, we've made a vow to the Lord. We can't kill them. Made a promise to God. When you come forward and obey the gospel call of Jesus Christ, you're making a vow to the Lord. Lord, I give my life to you. Lord, it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within me. All of my wants, all of my cares, all of my concerns, the big pile of garbage I'm leaving behind. Pay your vows. You vowed to serve the Lord every day for the rest of your life, and you haven't? Pay them. Offer up a sacrifice. Perhaps you haven't given your life as a sacrifice to the Lord. Then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to render your life a sacrifice to the Lord. To put to death the old man of sin by repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, and arising a new creature. Keep your vows. Lord, I'll serve you. Lord, I'm sorry. I failed. I have sinned. I've fallen short of your glory, Father. Please forgive me. Offer to the Lord. In Hebrews 13, there in verse 15, the author of Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And, don't you just hate it when they throw that in there? That means I'm not done yet. That means there's more I got to do. Not only am I going to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, giving the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? Isn't that what we sing? My father's house of light I left. Isn't that what we read? Isn't that the way the song goes? What will I render to the Lord for all the good that He has done for me? I don't think a more fitting invitation song could have been picked, Brother Earl. Go ahead and turn your psalmist number 322. And let's think about the words. We sing the notes a little too much. We don't really read the words. We don't really think about them as we should. This fits in with Psalm 116. The cords of death encompass me. I'm in the depths of Sheol, the grave. I'm afraid. Bring Christ, your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again your empty, wasted years. He will restore. And your iniquities, remember no more. Life is hard, and we fall. We fail. We sin. Lord says, bring me your broken life. You bring me the debt that you owe. I'll mark it paid. Bring Him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend. His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be how dark, how drear. But with Him morning breaks and heaven is near. Is your life dark? Is your life filled with dread? Bring it to the Lord. He'll brighten it. No, He won't. He won't change the world. You won't go to work the next day and not face the same temptations, the same difficulties. You won't lay your head down at night and not face the same things that you've had before. But you can think, these are only temporary. These are not permanent. Yes, they're difficult. But I can have a home in heaven. Have you made your life a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The invitation is offered. The invitation of the Lord is given to you today. Today. The Lord has given us a couple of guarantees. Death and judgment. Either one can come at any time. We live in a dangerous, difficult time. There was an individual who got up Friday morning really, really early, went into work at Walmart in Long Island, New York, and thought, I'm going to have to deal with this mad rush. He didn't have to deal with it for very long. He died. I'm sure that during the wintry weather, there were a number that perished. We live in a difficult time. There were people in Mumbai, India, staying at the Taj Mahal Hotel, thinking, oh, this is a beautiful hotel. Those individuals broke in, and their goal was to kill 5,000 people. What if someone came here? What if something happens this afternoon? Are you ready to meet your Lord? If not, you can be. Salvation is near. The Lord will save those who call upon Him, those who call upon Him in truth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to this earth and died, having lived a perfect life so that He could be that perfect sacrifice for the sins that I have committed? It's not you. It's me. Quit looking at everybody else's sin. Quit looking at how everybody else is living. And look at yourself for a moment. And ask yourself, not is sister so-and-so saved or is brother so-and-so saved, but am I? Have I obeyed the gospel? If not, today is the day of salvation. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Don't harden your heart as they did in the days of the rebellion. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've turned back into the world. You're allowing the world to take control of your life once again. Then today is the day to bring Christ your broken life. He's fixed it before. He can fix it again. I love it when Austin brings me stuff and goes, fix it, Daddy, fix it. I gotta fix it. I remember my dad, the neighborhood kids would we could bring it to Jeff's daddy. Jeff's daddy can fix anything. Just so you know, I wasn't in the picture yet, or it might would have been Tim's daddy. But the Lord can fix your problems. Eternally. He may not fix them physically. We have to accept that. But eternally, we can suffer through the things of this world for just a little while, and we can have eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. Obey the Lord. In humble obedience, obeying the gospel or returning to Him in faithful service. If you've sinned in a public way, then you must let it be known publicly that you repent of that sin. There's no other way around it. But if your sin is of a private nature, go to God in prayer and He'll forgive you of those things. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with God this day as we stand and as we sing.